Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn 112, God Whose Almighty Word. 'The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let us pray. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, and upon us who are weak and sinful, be mercy and grace at all times. God our Father, you are ready to bless the people of this world. You are all wise, alert to every need. Lord Jesus Christ, you take your stand for sinners. Bearer of mercy, you are mighty to save. Holy Spirit, maker and remaker of life, you are all patient, knowing the ways of God. Lord God, in your mercy, help us to be truly sorry for the sin in our life. Our spirit cries out for your help. Come down, O love divine. Give us the grace to live as we ought to live. The battle of good and evil rages within and without, and our ancient foe tempts us with his deceits and empty promises. Keep us steadfast in your word, and if we should fall, raise us again and restore us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. Good morning, especially to the people of the Jesus and Me Club, here with us on the last Sunday of the month, as usual. And they have been studying St. Peter recently and are here not only to sing to us, but to tell us about that. Louisa.
This month we talked about Peter and what happened after Jesus died. We talked about him bringing Tabitha or Dorcas in different variations back from the dead, dreaming about unclean people and animals where they drew pictures. Then we talked about the story of Cornelius, that was a Roman centurion that Peter spoke to, and when Peter was saved from prison by the angels. They also talked about how they can be kind and how to help people and what to do, it's nice things to do with their hands, and they've done their handprints down the front. And I've also learned the two hymns they're going to sing now. I'd like to take this moment to thank all my helpers. This is our last one for the summer. And just to thank all the helpers that come to help me every week, and obviously to thank the children, because if they didn't come, there would be no Jam Club.
Thank you, Louisa, and young people, and we look forward to having you with us as often as possible during the Sundays of the summer. The young people's hymn now from Junior Praise, 154, Let Us With a Gladsome Mind, 154.
Thank you.
We read God's word in the New Testament, the first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, at verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, at verse 1. Luke chapter 12, at verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 187, There's a Wideness in God's Mercy, 187. The first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, at verse 3, "Stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies." If people want to consult their minister about something important, it ought always to be possible for them to do that. That's not the same thing as saying that the minister should be prepared to drop whatever he's doing and come whenever people want him for anything, however trivial. I think we can say it is always possible, within reason, for people to talk with their minister. We don't have what used to be called a vestry hour, but even without that, I don't think it's difficult for people to contact their minister. We did have a vestry hour when I was an assistant minister for the first time, all those years ago. We had a monthly church magazine, and there was always a note in the magazine which said, "A minister may be seen in the vestry on Thursdays between 7 and 8. And one man in the congregation used to make fun of that wording, "a minister may be seen." He said it sounded as if there were some exotic species of animal that people could come and view. "You want to see a minister? Come on to the vestry on Thursday and I'll show you. Look, there's in. That's what it looks like." As an assistant in those days, I sometimes had to do the vestry hour duty. And so I became familiar with a regular visitor we had to the church, a tramp who used to come and ask for help of various kinds. One day we found this tramp in the street selling white heather. I don't know where he had got the white heather, but the strange thing was, it was purple when he got it. He made it white to suit his purpose and to attract sales. Sometimes it's like that with people who write headlines and compose newspaper reports. In the nature of their job, they have to have an eye for what will attract attention. When we think of the job of newspaper people, on the lookout for the sensational all the time, but most of the time having to make do with the ordinary and humdrum, it must sometimes be a great temptation to doctor the facts a little, to make the headlines more eye-catching and the reports more exciting, and so sell more papers. Making it all up. That has always been a temptation in the church. Making the Christian religion more of the kind of thing that will capture attention, satisfy the desire for excitement, and so on. That is one of the ways in which heresies crept into the life of the church. It's heresy that Paul is on about in this letter to Timothy. He's putting Timothy on guard against wrong ways of teaching, wrong interpretations of the faith. We hear from time to time that the membership of the church is decreasing. We don't have so many members as we had a decade ago, and the number's decreasing every year. And even within the existing membership, there is what is sometimes described as dead wood, members whose names are still on the roll, but whose active membership ceased a long time ago. Both within the church and outside it, there are people who are interesting to talk to, but who don't agree with the thought of the mainstream of Christianity. They hold some views that are different. They're not proud of it. They don't hold those views just to be different or to draw attention to themselves. They hold them sincerely, and they're interesting and stimulating to talk with. There have always been heretics of that kind in the church, but that's not the kind of heretic that Paul is speaking to Timothy about. He means the dangerous heretic whose ways of thinking and acting are a real threat to the well-being of the church. It's a good thing for us in our day to take a look at the differences between the heretic and the Christian thinker. There are heretics and there are Christian thinkers in our own day, much as there were when Paul was writing to Timothy. The heretic is one who clamours for novelty. People join the church on a wave of enthusiasm because it's all new to them. Before long, they fall away because they insist on trying new things, and the ways of the church are old. The Bible is old. The Christian faith is old, and they want no more of it. They search for something new. This is part of what's meant by the myths and endless genealogies that Paul mentions. People liked to make up stories, to fill out the Christian story with embellishments of their own, for the sake of novelty. The Christian thinker has to admit that the faith is old. He has to admit that the Bible is old, that the church is an old institution. He's also has to admit that the world is constantly changing. The lifestyles of people are changing too. Jesus sends his disciples out in each succeeding generation to a world which is in a constant state of change and flux. The church has to find new ways of expression, new ways of presenting the gospel, new ways of communicating with people, getting on their wavelength, in each succeeding generation, indeed all the time. So the heretic looks for novelty for its own sake. The Christian thinker looks for new ways of presenting the unchanging gospel. That is one thing. Another thing is that the heretic deals only with things of the mind. All those myths and genealogies which Paul mentions, they're idle speculation in people's minds. Being a Christian never meant that we should stop thinking for ourselves. We have been given a mind, and we are undoubtedly expected to exercise it. But our thinking and our mental exercise must be conditioned by our personal experience of the Saviour himself. The Christian religion is a personal experience, a daily walk with the Lord himself. That's what it must be for the Christian. And if it is, the Christian doesn't stop thinking for himself or herself. Rather, the thinking becomes directed along the right lines, not dogmatic lines, ways of thinking which help towards faith in God and Christian action. Action is the next thing we notice. The heretic, the person who's a danger to the life of the church, is more concerned with argument than with action, and that's a real danger in every age. In the Church of Scotland, we have courts and committees. That's the way our church manages its affairs. Our Kirk Session meets from time to time. The General Assembly meets once a year, and its meeting for this year just ended a short time ago. It's easy for people to get carried away with the deliberations and discussions which take place in all those meetings and to forget that action is needed. Christian action, that's what we're here for. Living in such a way that we're expressing our Lord's concern for people, his care for their needs, his sympathy with their suffering, doing something about it. The Assembly has been hearing about the work which is being done, the care which is being translated into action. The Presbytery, when it meets, hears from time to time about the various enterprises going on in our own area, and our own Kirk Session likewise hears about things in our own parish. All this is good, but there is a danger in it all, and we have to be constantly on our guard against it. The danger is that we get more caught up in the discussion and in the procedure than in the Christian action. So, briefly, a heretic is a lover of the argument which doesn't lead anywhere. A Christian thinker is the one who engages in discussion so that action can become clearer. The chief heresy which the church had to contend with in the early days was the heresy known as Gnosticism. That was the belief that although humankind consisted of both body and spirit, the body was altogether evil. Only the spirit was good. Therefore, only the spirit ultimately mattered. From this erroneous way of thinking, the Gnostics worked out a whole philosophy of life which led them into thinking they were superior to others who didn't know as much as they knew. Their attitude to the rest of the world therefore became arrogant and superior. And that's a trouble that the church has had to contend with in other ages than the age of Gnosticism. Every generation has its arrogant, its supercilious, its people who think themselves a cut above others because of what they know. It's a pernicious heresy which can creep into the life of a church, even into the life of a congregation at any time. It's easy enough for us to say the Christian must avoid this arrogance and this overbearing attitude towards other people. But at the same time, Christians know that in Jesus Christ, they have the ultimate truth. We know that there's no comparison between the Christian religion and other religions, because the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome and still overcomes every day in the lives of his followers. But even although we have this knowledge, we still have to combine it with a gentleness which maintains an esteem for other people, an outlook on life which never forgets that everyone in the world is equally precious to God. That's easier said than done. There are people we don't like, people we don't agree with. It's not always easy to remember that those people are just as precious in the Lord's sight as we are, and to translate that into Christian action. That's not easy, but it is what is required of us. We can only do it by this daily walk with the Lord, which is the Christian way of life. So the heretic and the Christian thinker, we've only just scratched the surface of the differences there are between the two, but it's important to note what Paul says Timothy has to do. He's to try to get the heretics to cease from their heresy. He's not to get rid of them out of the church. The church is seeking to win them over. And how's that going to be done? The church has to win over the heretics in every day and age. It has to win over you and me insofar as we're heretical in our thinking and in our way of life. So how is that to be achieved? Well, it comes back again to what the Christian faith is, what the Christian religion is. It's not allegiance to a society. It's not obedience to a set of rules. It is a daily companying with a living Lord. What is it that guards us against the dangers inherent in the heresies in each succeeding generation? What is it that enables us to help other people along the right road? It is that daily companying with the Lord, and no other means. So let's walk with him today and every day. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn 483, Father of Heaven, Whose Love Profound. 483. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray you to receive and bless our offerings, and let them be used in the fullest service of your church and kingdom. Help us likewise to offer ourselves for your service day by day. We thank you for the life we live. We thank you for all of nature, and most of all for the upward call of life with Jesus Christ. Life begun within time, but which will be eternal, the resurrection life. We thank you for the ministry of word and sacrament, for the work of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the world at large. Accept us in our worship and help us more fully to give ourselves to your service. We pray, Lord, for peace and harmony in this your world. We commend to your care our cities, towns, and villages, everyone in our community. Where there is growing understanding, may we give thanks. Where grudges are being held, may they be cleared away. Bless and help those who are ill and those whom the circumstances of life have treated harshly. We pray for families, for husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, for all who are very conscious that they live alone. We ask your blessing on those we love, and we commend them to your care. Lord, grant us throughout our mortal life unity with those who have loved us in faith, and in due time receive us peacefully into that eternal life which is your gift to those who love you, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. A reminder, friends, about our Kirk Session meeting. The Kirk Session will meet on Wednesday of this week, Wednesday the 3rd of June at 7 o'clock. Our closing hymn is 519, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. 519. may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.